Today we are in part two of our new series called Talking Points, and this whole series is about the way that we communicate and ensuring that we can each become a person worth listening to. And so last week, we talked about unclear communication, and the big takeaway from that was that unclear communication undermines your influence and your integrity. But speaking with controlled clarity establishes you as a person worth listening to. And there's this quote that we read from the Apostle Paul. In the first century, he wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, which is a church in Greece. This is one of the first European churches. And he wrote this letter that we have, he wrote about 10 years after first planting that church in there. He probably wrote other letters, but this is the one that they copied and reproduced and held onto, and it's why we still have it today, about 2,000 years later. And for context, I would just like to let you know that Paul wrote this letter when he was in Rome, when he was imprisoned in Rome. And we looked at this briefly last week, but we're going to expand upon it today. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." Now, to do things without grumbling or arguing is in stark contrast to the way that the world operates. And let's be honest, it's in stark contrast between the way that you and I operate and the way that you and I speak. And I want to give a little warning today. The chances are that you're going to listen to today's message and think of someone else. You're going to listen to today's message and say, "I really hope he or she is paying attention right now." Or, "Man, I really need to send this link to someone after church." And by all means, share that link to people, because many people do need to hear it. And you've probably in your life said something like that, something like, "They always complain. He always has something negative to say. She can never be happy. She always has to have something to complain about." But the harsh truth is, somebody has probably said the same thing about you. So I want to challenge you this morning to avoid the temptation and the trap to not listen to today's message and take it personally, but listen to it for yourself. Because if we're honest with ourselves, and this is just a reflection of the culture of the world and the culture of the United States, but so many of us take on a victim mentality. Now, a victim mentality is this concept. It's not necessarily a mental condition or whatever. It's just a mode that we take, a way that we view the world. And the basic definition is this: considering oneself a victim of others' actions and negative circumstances. It means whenever something unfortunate happens in your life, you automatically assume the persona and the identity of the victim. That things just always go wrong no matter what you do, and there's no way of getting out of it because the world is just out to get you. That everything is stacked up against you. That when things happen in your life, they aren't opportunities, but you're a victim of them. And here are some signs in a victim mindset. If you want, I encourage you on your own to research this, because there's so many things. And let's be honest, we can all apply this to our life. Even I have felt somewhat convicted while writing this message. But when you feel like everything is stacked against you, you probably have a victim mindset. When you go into every new situation with a negative attitude, you go into a new job, you go to a family event, you go to something, there's this new thing in life, and you just automatically assume, well, you know what? It's not going to go well. Or I don't want to be here. It's not going to go well for me personally. If you're defensive and sensitive to people's criticism, that's often a part of a victim mindset. If someone says something to you and you automatically take it the wrong way and you become defensive, it's a sign that you have a victim mindset. You feel like you're a victim of what they're saying, that it's a personal attack. When you minimize positive events or good news, whether they're for yourself or they're from others, when you hear something and you minimize it and like, yeah, okay, but you know, have you thought about this? Or here's the negative, here's the con to this situation. Or yeah, I got the new job, but honestly, you know, who knows how long it'll last? The people don't really seem great. Or when you like to do what, it's a clunky term or whatever, but I like to call it the negative competitive, all right? The negative competitive, when you are so competitive with people that your day is worse, that someone says something wrong and you just tune it out because you're like, yeah, but no, you want to know what tired is? Here's what happened to me this weekend. You want to know what stressful is? Look at my day. And it's just a way of tuning out what they say, of just trying to compete for who is more miserable in life, which is really sad that we do that. Let's be honest. But you know the way that we say it? We justify it by this. We like to say, let me just put things into perspective for you, right? It's like we're trying to help them. Right? Let me just give you perspective. Okay, I see you're frustrated with your day, but here's why you shouldn't be, because let me tell you what I went through. That never helps. Okay? Someone's done it to all of us, right? And we do it to other people. We never like it because it just ignores our pain and our hurt, and someone's saying, you have no right to say that that's bad or that's painful or that's difficult. But in reality, the danger of a victim mindset is that it's a way to avoid taking responsibility in your own life. Essentially, when you view yourself as a victim, what you're saying is, I am a victim here. I am not in control of what is happening to me. The responsibility is not on me, it's on everyone else. And let's be honest, that's often why we like to complain. Because we can put the blame and the responsibility on others and prove to people why we are victims of these circumstances. And we don't do each other any favors, because sometimes we reaffirm those ideas of, oh man, nothing just seems to go right, you know, and say that to other people and reaffirm this idea that they are a victim. But so often we don't question this, because complaining has just become commonplace. It's default. It's default in your home, in your workplace, right? How often is it that you get to work on a Monday morning and everyone has something to complain about? In fact, it's often viewed as the greatest way to get along with your coworkers and build a relationship with your coworkers by complaining about the boss. Right? That's what you talk about on break or around the water cooler or at lunch. It's you complain about the boss and you think that's what builds your community. It's commonplace. We don't even question it. But here is the harsh truth that we need to realize today. Complaining corrupts. Complaining corrupts every aspect of your life. If you take away only one thing from today's message, let it be this: complaining corrupts. I want you to repeat it in your head over and over and over again. So on Monday morning tomorrow, when you show up to work and immediately you want to begin to complain about something, about your commute, about how tired you are, about work, just think, complaining corrupts. It corrupts your relationships. It corrupts your work, your mental health, and especially your spiritual life. If you're a follower of Jesus or a Christian, complaining corrupts your relationship with God because essentially you're not focusing on the blessings he's given to you. You're saying that what he's given to me does not compare to the difficulty and the hurt that I'm facing. Let's be honest, it's an insult to God. But in Proverbs, we've quoted Proverbs a few times, the writings of King Solomon, one of the wisest people to ever live. He said, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." He's implying there's a choice here, that we can choose between a joyful heart or we can choose a crushed spirit. And what he's saying is, it dries up the bones. In other words, complaining is life-taking. Let's be honest. Do you ever really feel better after complaining? We might like to say, "Oh no, yeah, I feel like I got it out." But let's be honest. You're kind of more aggravated than when you began. You're focused on the problems. The problems don't go away and you're still frustrated. It takes your life. And guess what? It not only steals life from you, but it especially steals life from those around you. Because constant complaining puts a strain on your relationships. You honestly become a negative influence in their life, because they start to view you as a complainer, as someone who can never be happy. And when you're surrounded by people like that, we're all surrounded by people like that, we are that ourselves, it's emotionally draining. It can honestly become a burden. I feel like you can just never experience joy to the fullest because people are always miserable around you. Aren't you tired of that? Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So for Christians, for followers of Jesus, what he's saying is everything we say should build people up and benefit those who listen. Who does complaining benefit? Is it really benefiting the listener to hear you complain? Now, I had this question when I began preparing for this message months ago, and I'm sure many of you have had this question. It's like, okay, well, what is the difference between venting and complaining? And my original idea for this message was to talk about the differences between healthy venting and complaining. But unfortunately, no words of Jesus and no writings of his followers actually describe any difference between venting and complaining. Of course, they wouldn't have used the term venting, but there's not really any writings about sharing verbally the bad things that are going on in your life with those around you. And you may be surprised by that, because something that we often like to say is, well, we're supposed to share our burdens with one another. But that's not what it says. That's a twisting of scripture a little bit. The commandment we're under is to carry the burdens of others. Not share our burdens of others, not expect others to carry our burdens, but to carry the burdens of others. Paul also wrote in the letter to the Philippians, he said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." It does not say, ask other people to look to your interests. It says, you take care of yourself and you take care of your others. In other words, our responsibility is to seek to help others. That's our mission, to help others, to carry other people's burdens. And what does carry someone's burdens imply? In action, okay? It doesn't even imply just listening to what someone has to say. Now, listening to people is incredibly important, but to carry a burden implies an action, a physical act. Someone has a need, and I will meet it. Someone has this burden, and I will do everything I can in my power to help them, to take that weight off of them, not to just listen to their problem and move on, but they're struggling financially, they're struggling with their health, they're struggling with a medical bill, whatever it may be, you say, well, I'm going to do my part to help them. Now, is there such thing as godly counsel? Yes. There is. You can seek counsel and advice from people. And of course, you can seek prayer from others. And it's not wrong. But I want to challenge you that often we like to use prayer requests in small groups as just a way to complain and vent. Is that true? You guise it as I need prayer, and then you go on a long rant about everything that's going wrong in your life. And the key to godly counsel is seeking an unbiased, okay? Unbiased means someone who is not directly involved in the situation. So that means if you're frustrated with your husband, you're not complaining to your husband. It is an unbiased, trusted third party who is equipped to advise and pray for you. It means seeking out someone who is spiritually mature enough to pray for you and give you the godly wisdom and counsel that you need. Another great way to do this is a trained therapist or a trained counselor, because it is their job, it is their career to listen and support you and provide you with coping methods and ways to change your lives for the better. They're paid to do it, okay? They're trained to take that responsibility. I always am an advocate for therapy and counseling. It's not just for those who have a diagnosable mental illness. Do you have stress in your life? Go to counseling, okay? We can all benefit from it. But while I was doing research and preparing for this message, it was just this past Monday that God flipped it all upside down, because I'm doing the research of complaining versus venting, and I had this troubling and difficult thought, and this probably is difficult for you, but asking what's the difference between venting and complaining is essentially asking, how much can I get away with? How far can I go without crossing the line? How close can I get to the border of sin without stepping over? What can I get away with it? But the real question we should ask is, what is the standard I should be aiming for? Or in other words, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? What is the purpose? What is that high standard I should be aiming for? Not what is the lowest bar. That's what we're asking. What's the low bar? How low can I go? How steep can I descend into complaining when especially those of you who consider yourself a follower of Jesus, we should be asking, what's the standard? What's the will of God? And thankfully, Paul laid it out for us very clearly. In a letter in Thessalonians, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God? Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good ones, but the negative circumstances, those bad days, those arguments and disagreements with your coworkers and your families, the days when your commute is horrible, when you're sick, when you're feeling bad, not just the good times, but in the bad times, give thanks and rejoice. And you're probably thinking, rejoice always? Give thanks in all circumstances? Clearly, Paul just didn't know what I'm going through. Like, okay, that might work for some people, and that might work for some times when it's just a minor inconvenience, but come on, with what I'm going through right now, how can I be expected to do that? It's true. It is difficult to believe, but Paul was not free from trouble. When you read the life of Paul, the New Testament, and study the history, Paul was constantly living on the run because he was hunted by both Jews and non-Jews. He was on the run from the Romans. He was on the run from the religious people. He had to face robbers and bandits and thieves and criminals. He was on the run from everyone. He would often go without food, without water, without shelter, in very harsh climates. He had so many severe beatings and floggings. He was in several shipwrecks, not just one, but several. And he was arrested and imprisoned several times. And many of his letters were written while he was in prison. Now, you and I, we can't imagine giving thanks and rejoicing in our bad commute to work. When we're stuck in traffic or someone cuts in front of us, we can't imagine in that moment giving thanks and rejoicing, right? Imagine you're in Paul's shoes. So how was Paul able to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances? Well, fortunately for us this morning, he told us exactly how, because he writes about it in all of his letters to the first century Christians. And one of the things he says clearly is give it to God first. Give it to God first. Your frustrations, whenever you're going through a negative situation or encountering a difficulty, our response should not be to turn to others. That's our response, to immediately go to someone and complain, or what we like to say, vent. But no, our first reaction should be to give it to God first. Peter wrote, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The imply of casting something is essentially throw it to God because he can handle it. If you read the book of Psalms, many of the Psalms are essentially rants and complaining and venting from King David, not to people. The audience was not people. He didn't write it thinking we would be reading it. He wrote those prayers for God. And if you read them, many of them seem extreme. They were angry and raw and sometimes unfiltered. He would literally, in some ways, rain hell upon his enemies. Do you pray honest prayers like that? Are you giving God your frustrations? Immediately when something happens, you just say, God, why on earth did they have to say that? Believe it or not, God can handle it because he already knows you're thinking those things. So cast those things to him. And only God can perfectly carry our burdens. That is not the role of people. People cannot perfectly carry your burdens. As Christians, we're called to do the best for others, but we can't expect people to be able to take our complaining and venting and perfectly take it away from you and carry that burden for you. But you know who can? God. And if you've ever gotten frustrated that people just don't seem to be supporting you enough when you're complaining, guess what? They can't. But you know who won't let you down? Your Heavenly Father. Paul also emphasizes to grow your gratitude. Grow your gratitude. Now, this is a habit that each of us need to build. This does not come naturally. It's a daily, sometimes hourly practice. As Paul also wrote, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When should we be grateful? When should we give thanks? Always. In all circumstances. So that means when the frustrations start to build up, we should stop and ask, what are five things I'm grateful for right now? What is one thing I'm grateful for right now? Kate and I actually started doing this several months ago. Every morning and every night, we would often text each other or ask each other in person, come on, what are five things you're grateful for? And guess what? You have five things to be grateful for. Think, are you alive? Do you have clothes? Do you have food? Do you have shelter? Are you persecuted for your faith? I mean, really persecuted? I'm pretty sure I just gave you five things. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. And sometimes I find myself doing it several times during the day because the moment I start to feel depressed, the moment I start to be frustrated or just tired or overwhelmed, I stop and I say, God, thank you for this. And if you do that, you will notice a dramatic shift in your life because I've noticed a shift in my life just focusing on growing my gratitude. But Paul also said to guard your heart. And we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but everything you do and say originates from your heart. Your complaining begins in your heart. And that may seem like an obvious statement, but how many times have you said something and then followed it up with, I mean, that I don't know what I was thinking. That's not what I meant, or you know, I was just caught up in the moment or whatever. But that's not true because it had an origin, and the origin is in your heart. And Jesus talked about this. He said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So if you want to complain less, we need to guard our hearts. We need to stop it from originating and growing and festering in our hearts. Paul wrote again to the Philippians. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Here we see it again. Rejoice always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Give your frustrations to God with gratitude and honest petition and frustration. And as a result, God will grant you the peace that can guard your hearts, which leads us Paul's next advice, it's go in peace. Now, this is mainly for followers of Jesus, because if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've committed to following him, those are two different things. You can accept the salvation of Jesus, but then you can make the second step to commit to following to him. He said, we can live in peace knowing God's plan and reward is so much greater than any of the trouble and difficulties that we may face. Paul wrote to the Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's present sufferings were extreme, so much more extreme than anything you and I will ever realize. And he says, it's not even worth comparing to the glory and the prize that God has for us. And he wrote later on, he said, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Everything wrong happening in your life, we can live in peace because we know God is going to work it out in the end. We don't know how, but he will make it right. He will make it good. And here's the most dangerous thing about a victim mentality. A victim mentality is defiant to God's will and God's calling to you and I. And what do we call something that defies God and his plan? Sin. Viewing yourself as a victim and complaining is sin. Because God has called you to something greater. God doesn't establish that as a sin because he just wants to punish us. No, he's saying, I have a better way. I have a greater calling, a greater purpose, a greater life. Because God has not called us to be victims. God has not called us to live a life of a victim mentality, a life of complaining, a life of giving into the frustrations of the world. God has called us not to be victims. So what has he called us to? Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not victims. We've been handed victory. He also said in Romans, we are more than conquerors, not through ourselves, but through him who loved us. Through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not a victim. You are more than a conqueror because of Jesus. And nothing we face in this life can separate us from that love of Jesus that is perfect. So what do we have to complain about? Because nothing's going to take that away from us. We're not victims. We're overcomers. We're more than conquerors. And by choosing to live like this, by avoiding victim mentalities, and by avoiding the trap and the commonplace of complaining, and by choosing to live like you have been granted the victory that Jesus has handed you, and by choosing to live as someone who has overcome the difficulties and the problems and the sin and the death of this world, Paul says, you will shine like stars in the sky. It's in such stark contrast to the world, No one does this. No one else, no other community of people really actively chooses to live a life free of complaining. Because why would we do that? In fact, it's advocated for in the term of venting. People say you should vent. It's healthy for you to get it out. And it is healthy for you to get it out. But as we said, not with people, but with God. And when you do this, you will be so noticeable as being different and in contrast to the people in the world around you that you will shine like stars in the sky, that you will be a bright light in their life. You will be an encouragement to them. They'll say, wow, I want to be like that person because they're going through this, but I've never heard them complain. They're just grateful. I wish I could be like them. And there's someone I want to be around because they're never speaking negativity in my life. They're only saying things that are positive and things that benefit me. I feel like I'm becoming a greater person because I'm around them. Now, this leads us to the question is, okay, so when things go wrong in our life, how should we react? Can't complain. We shouldn't vent to others. But how do we respond? How do we react? And we're going to talk about that next week. But I want to leave you with this today. When I was writing this message, Kate actually found this quote on Instagram, and it wasn't credited to anyone in particular, so I can't say who said it, but it really blew me away. It was this: if giving thanks brings glory to God, who are you glorifying when you complain? That's a troubling thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this difficult and challenging and convicting message, but it's encouraging to us to know that we don't have to default to the ways of the world, but that you do, in fact, have a greater way of living, one where we're welcomed to just bring our frustrations to you and not to burden and be negative to those around us, but just give you our frustrations because you can perfectly handle it. And that we know that as a result of that, you will give us peace. And we just pray that you would fill us every day with gratitude and just remind us to thank you for all the things that we have to be grateful for and all the blessings in our life. And we just pray that you would continually remind us throughout this week that complaining corrupts. It corrupts every part of our life, and you don't want that for us. You have called us to a better way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.